Hey, I'm Tom Riello, the chair of theology at Montgomery Catholic Preparatory School.
And I'm Justin Costanza, the school president at Montgomery Catholic, and welcome to Water Cooler Catechism. Today, Tom and I have a wonderful guest.
Justin, we have worked hard over these years, finally getting his agent to agree to a sit-down interview. And it is none other than Justin. You tell us who it is.
That's right. It's Monsignor Charles Troncalli. And his claim to fame, really, he's going to talk about a lot of things he's done well in his life. But the best thing he's ever done, he doesn't even know this, baptize yours truly.
There you go.
That was a long time ago.
It took two, right? Did it take two? The second one took?
It did. I'm not sure if it was water the second time. We have an opportunity to spend some time with Father Troncalli. And, you know, Monsignor, you have been in this area a long time, not actually originally from what is currently the Diocese of Mobile, from the Birmingham area, and that's going to be a neat part of our story. And so let's spend a little time getting to know you. Let's start back all the way at the beginning. And remember, we only have 27 minutes. We'll break this into a few episodes, but excited to learn more about Monsignor Troncalli.
So you're saying I shouldn't go back to Adam and Eve.
Stick to the first two chapters of Genesis. It gets ugly in three and four.
Very good. my beginning is actually Gadsden, Alabama.
Wow.
Even though I grew up in Birmingham, but I was born in Gadsden, Alabama, and at Holy Name of Jesus Hospital in Gadsden, Alabama, which brought my relationship with the Trinitarians, because Father Thomas Judge, who founded the Trinitarians, who came to Alabama in 1915 as a Vincentian, he was asked, and the Trinitarians were asked, to take over the Gadsden General Hospital in Gadsden, Alabama in 1925. And the Trinitarians took it over, and he ended up building a brand new Holy Name of Jesus Hospital in Gadsden, Alabama. In fact, when they took it over, it was like on the Feast of the Holy Name of Jesus at the beginning of January 1925, and he said, we're going to change the name of this hospital so that when people say the name of this hospital, they'll have to say the name of Jesus. And they'll know that, Catholics are centered in Christ. And so that was 1925. And then in 1931, built a brand new Holy Name of Jesus Hospital, which I was born in. And so the Trinitarians have had a part of my life because of that reason. And also because they were people who were doing missionary work among Italian immigrants in Birmingham. And so they, Trinitarians, were going out to homes and to catechize and bring children into a church and so forth. So that was part of my family background. When we moved to Birmingham, then my family background became the Benedictine Sisters at St. Paul's School in Birmingham. So I owe a lot to the Benedictines. From grades 1 through 12, St. Paul's in Birmingham and John Carroll High School in Birmingham, the Benedictine Sisters. So out of Cullman, Alabama, the Benedictine Sisters, then they were the ones who were at the school. So I was very blessed by the fact that with home and school and church, I was totally surrounded by people who loved me and loved the faith. So that tripod, which all you educators are struggling with, you know, the home, the school, and the church. When those three legs stand together, then children are blessed. And I had that blessing. And so I'm very grateful for that.
That's phenomenal. Now, you know, we don't get to spend a lot of time in that part of your life. Tell us a little bit about siblings and what life as a child was like, and give us what name did you go by as a child? What would your mom call you? Little things like that we may not know.
Well, my dad's name is Charles, and so I was named Charles after my dad. However, my first name is really Frank, after my grandfather, my dad's father, because the Italian tradition is you're supposed to name the first boy after the father's father. So Frank Charles, but I already had a cousin who was named Frank. He beat me to it by 2 years. So I went by my middle name, Charles, my father's name. So I was always Charles. There was a magazine when we were in elementary school, treasure chest, and one of the heroes in there was a Chuck White. I was never a Chuck. So it's interesting how sometimes a Charles can be a Chuck.
Yeah.
I was never a Chuck. I was always a Charles.
That's awesome. So,
and I have a sister, Teresa Ann, and Teresa is my father's mother. So my sister was named after my grandmother on my father's side. I have a brother, Joe, who was named after my mother's father, Giuseppe, Joseph. And if I'd have had another sister, her name would have been Margarita, after my grandmother on my mother's mother. So
the names in your family are like the names in my grandmother. My dad's side is Margarita.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
My two oldest brothers are Joseph and Anthony. Yeah, yeah. Off of the same idea. Yeah, the dad and the parents. It's
so so if you go to Birmingham, Alabama, among the Sicilian Italians, you'll find that a lot of times we're named after the grandparents, and consequently, you have a lot of people with the same name. And sometimes you ended up having to use diminutives or nicknames or something to distinguish one from the other.
That's very cool.
But anyway.
And you were always Charles.
I was always Charles.
And you were the oldest.
I'm the oldest out of three.
And,
yes.
You know, we're talking about those good Italian names. Tell us just briefly about some of your Italian heritage and where your folks come from. That's something that at least Tom and I can relate to, but a lot of us in this area enjoy hearing.
All four of my grandparents were born in the same town in Sicily and came to Alabama before the First World War. And so my Italian background really comes from my grandparents coming to Alabama, and then my parents were born in Alabama as I was. So in fact, in Birmingham, there were St. Mark's Church behind Birmingham Southern College in East Thomas. St. Mark's Church, Bishop Allen in 1905 actually got a priest from Italy, Monsignor Canepa, to come and take care of the Sicilian Italians in St. Mark's Church in Birmingham, and he was there for 50 years. And then you had Monsignor Donazan at St. Joseph's in Ensley. And so St. Anthony, St. Joseph, and St. Mark's were all Sicilians, and Bishop Allen actually got Italian priests to come take care of them. So when you think about our ministry today to the Vietnamese, to the Koreans, to whatever language, the Spanish, when you think about that tradition in the church, as Archbishop Rohde is fond of saying, people want to pray in their first language. And it's so important for the church to try to bring the faith to people in their first language. So I'm grateful to the priest. You know, we have a Korean priest here in Montgomery who ministers to the Koreans. And we have priests who do Mass in Spanish, who do Mass in Vietnamese. And we have Polish priests who do Mass in Polish. So when you think in terms of the foresight of bishops trying to care for their people, I go all the way back to Bishop Allen in 1905, who was trying to care for the Italians. And in many ways, I owe my faith to them, because if they hadn't done that, you know, what would have happened to us? And so when you think about ministry to different groups like that, different ethnic groups, I think that's really the church's heart going out to them. And a bishop as a pastor saying, how can I help people celebrate the Eucharist in their first language?
You know, one of the things, and Justin, this is going to hit home to you, is, and this was the more surprising thing for me coming here from New York, and I think it was you who told me, years ago, we had some lunch at the rectory, and we had wonderful bread. I remember that. I don't know if you remember that. It was over there. We had lasagna. There was a bunch of us.
Was it frozen bread from Father McKenna's stash in the freezer?
Could have been.
It was probably something left over during his time as a missionary.
Which came from the Sahara restaurant.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's a whole other story, but you're right.
But you told me that there was a significant Italian and Lebanese population up in Birmingham, and that just rocked my world. I had been down here like about three. You were still the pastor at Holy Spirit at the time, and I was just shocked, like laughing, thinking like, "Who? I never would have known that were it not for the fact that you told me about that." Yeah. And you're just like, you know, revealing just how amazing on the part of Bishop Allen to have that foresight. 1905, he's actually saying,
right.
hey, this is going to be an issue for us.
Right.
We got to meet this need. Kind of like today where the church is going,
right.
hey, we got a problem with Spanish. Yeah. We need more Spanish-speaking priests.
Right.
We got to work on this.
You know, which is, again, Archbishop Rohde, one of his reasons, I understand, for wanting our seminarian theologians to be at St. Meinrad was because they do a summer of Spanish. And that's a need that we have as a ministry. So that's really important.
Mm-hmm. Did you guys speak Italian in the home growing up, or was it how far into the house did it make it?
Actually, what happened was my grandparents and my parents in that generation would speak Italian to one another. But then what happened was, when the Second World War started, which is about the time I was born, the Italians went with Germany and Japan and were the enemy of the United States.
Mm.
Consequently, what happened after that, and I didn't realize this as a child until later, my family wanted to be known as Americans. And so consequently, they didn't teach us children Italian because they wanted to be known as Americans. And so it was only later that I realized, why is it I don't know Italian? And I found out and realized my grandparents or my parents were speaking Italian in front of us children only when they didn't know want us to know what they were saying.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like a language they used so that us children wouldn't know what they were saying sometimes. And consequently, we didn't learn Italian. And I can really sympathize with Germans, Japanese, and Italians in this country of my generation who did not learn their language because of the war, and that the Japanese, the Germans, and the Italians were the Axis. They were our enemies. And then, of course, when I read later about how the Japanese from the West Coast were put in internment camps.
Right.
And then I found out also that Italians on the West Coast, including the great baseball player Joe DiMaggio's father, all of those San Francisco Italians who were fishermen, they were not allowed to fish. The Navy took their boats because they were afraid that the Italian fishermen along the West Coast were in conspiracy with the Japanese, whom they thought were going to attack the West Coast. So even the Italians, the Japanese, and the Germans, because they were the enemy, then that affected the children of those, all those generations.
That is exactly why I don't speak Italian. It's why a lot of my siblings, you know, we don't really speak Italian, was because my grandfather, when he brought the family over and, you know, all that was going on, he wanted us to be known as Americans.
That's right. Yes.
You know, so fascinating. Yeah. It is very fascinating.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, tell us a little bit about, so now you're a young adult, you're at John Carroll in Birmingham. Tell us a little bit about your faith, particularly in high school. Tom and I are related to so many folks through the school system and deal with high schoolers all the time. Give us a quick glimpse into the life of high school Charles Troncalli.
Well, as I mentioned earlier, when you have this tripod of home, school, and church that are working so together and so supportive, that it all made sense. They were all mutually supportive. From the time I began elementary school at St. Paul's in Birmingham with the Benedictine Sisters, and then going to church at St. Paul's School, which is now the cathedral, and then having the diocesan priests. And then when you go to John Carroll, it's like it's just a continuation of supporting the faith. And so that was just a natural sort of a thing. At John Carroll, we had Mass in the school chapel before school started. In fact, they would allow you, now, of course, in those days, you know, fasting from midnight. Mm. This was a fasting from midnight. You couldn't eat or drink anything. So if you went to Mass before school started, they would allow you to be late for homeroom so you could eat a little breakfast before their first class.
I love that idea.
Yeah. And so we had like a group of people who would go to daily mass. I'm not sure if I started when I was a freshman or not. I should mention also that the principal of the school was a diocesan priest, Monsignor J. Edwin Stuardi, who was originally from Mobile. And Monsignor Stuardi, as the principal, was, of course, he and the Benedictine sisters were those people who were trying to encourage us in terms of going to daily mass. And so we did that. And the people that went to that daily mass, that also became part of my support system for when I was graduating from John Carroll and I wanted to go into the seminary. Those people were supportive of me going into the seminary. That was another thing I really appreciate, which I find is probably different today. You know, like if a guy as a senior now wants to go into the seminary, what support system would he have from his classmates, boys and girls? Well, when I graduated from John Carroll, I had a support system of boys and girls in my class who supported me going into the seminary. And that was, not only was it my family and my church supporting me, but also classmates supporting me.
So a lot of positive peer pressure.
A lot of positive.
You know, this is a good thing.
Yeah. In other words, and then the other thing was, if you go back into elementary school, if Sister Mary Wilfred in the fourth grade asked us kids, what would you like to be when you grow up? Invariably, some guys were going to raise their hand and said, I'd like to be a priest. Or some girls would say, I'd like to be a sister. So from the beginning, it was a support system where this was thought of as something that, you know, some people are going to do this. Some people are going to be sisters. Some people are going to be brothers. Some people are going to be priests. So you had a built-in support system. And that was part of growing up at that time. You know, it was a real blessing.
That's a tremendous blessing. I love the idea of that three-pronged approach, you know.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
Through, as a math guy, through any 3 points, there is one plane, not four. That stool will always tilt. But yeah. Through three, you can always be level.
And also, in thanksgiving to Monsignor J. Edwin Stuardi, as he was the principal. And I was on the student council. And so I remember going into his office about student government business. And this was the beginning of my senior year. And somewhere at the end of one of those conversations, he said, what are you going to do when you graduate? Because this is like October of my senior year. And what are you going to do when you graduate? And I said to him, I said, well, you know, one of the things I'm thinking about is pre-law, going to Loyola in New Orleans for pre-law. And I said, the other one is going into the seminary. And I remember he said to me, he said, look, he said, don't change anything. You're a senior in high school. You do what seniors in high school do, but you pray and you ask the Blessed Mother to help you know what your vocation is. And he said, and then you just continue to pray and then you just live your life as a senior. That was his recommendation to me. That's like the beginning of October of my senior year. And that's what I did. And when I got to the end of my senior year, it was like I still had those two choices. Am I going to go in pre-law or am I going to go into seminary? It was only really at the end of the senior year that I decided I want to go in the seminary. And then I ended up going to St. Bernard in Cullman, Alabama, which had a seminary at that time. And then I had the Benedictine priests. So not only had I had the Benedictine sisters, but I had the Benedictine priests who just loved liturgy and the divine office and the Eucharist and so forth. So that was also part of a blessing.
So many blessings in your young life. And one of the neat things I'm excited to report is we're starting to see some of those things exist in our world again, where when as a senior, if a student at Montgomery Catholic said the same thing, we're at a place where they would be comforted and supported. You know, and I don't know if I could have said that in the last few decades, you know.
Yes, yes.
Society and the community and just really
I congratulate area. And thank all of you, the faculty, the administration, and everybody who's worked so hard to bring that about.
It's pretty tremendous. Now, before we talk more about the vocation, a brief station identification, Tom.
Absolutely. You are listening to Water Cooler Catechism on Archangel Radio. You can listen to Archangel Radio at 1410 AM or on 94.5 on the FM dial. And that is especially if you are in Baldwin and Mobile counties. You can listen in your car. Or you can listen in your car in the capital of dreams. And my preferred way of listening is to go to the App Store and to get the Archangel Radio app. It is as if you are sitting right in the studios across the street from St. Lawrence Parish down there in beautiful Fairhope, Alabama. And it is a way to keep in touch with everything that is going on in the Archdiocese. You know, we have Water Cooler Catechism, we have LA Catholic Morning, and we have Archbishop Rohde, his own show, where he's able to inform the diocese of the various things that are going on. And, you know, one of the things we always say is that Archangel Radio has definitely shortened the diocese. And we have a living example of somebody who knows a lot about the diocese of Mobile. And then, of course, when it became the Archdiocese of Mobile and then the Diocese of Birmingham, and that is our current guest, Monsignor Charles Troncalli. So you were just talking about how you were in the seminary and you had all those wonderful and rich experiences and all those positive things.
Well, a bit of advice that I would always give to young people about when you're trying to discern your vocation. From my own personal experience, I would say we need to find out something from the people who love us the most and know us the best. Who are the people that know us the best and love us the most? Hopefully that's our parents, because I can remember when I finally decided to go into the seminary, it was no surprise to my mother. And it made me reflect on the fact that it was like she knew me better than I knew myself. And so I think in terms of how sometimes when you're a young person and you're trying to discern what is it God's calling you to, whatever the vocation or whatever the thing you're going to do in life, hopefully you've got somebody like your parents or people who love you the most and know you the best who can really help you discern what that is, because they know you and they love you and they can see that. Now, one thing that happened to me was that I was still trying to discern even up to the end of my senior year. And I invited, through my sister wanted to go to the senior prom, and she really couldn't go to the senior prom unless I was going to double date with her, because she's younger than I am. So she helped finagle me asking a young lady named Patricia Neal, who turned out to be Fanny Flagg, who wrote Fried Green Tomatoes. Well, she ended up helping arrange for me to bring Patricia Neal, Fanny Flagg, to the senior prom. Well, what happens after the senior prom in those days was you'd go to your parents' house for breakfast, which we did. And then after breakfast, Pat Neal and I went out on a porch at our house. Now, this is May of 1957. We go out on the porch, and Pat asked me, she said, "Now, you're graduating. What are you going to do?" And I said, "Pat, to be honest with you," I said, At this point, I haven't had the courage to really tell my parents that I want to go in the seminary and study to be a priest. Now, when I was ordained 25 years, the Civitan Club in Montgomery did a roast of me, and they invited Fanny Flagg to come to that roast. It was the year she had written Fried Green Tomatoes, and the movie had come out. She came to the roast, and she said, "Let me tell you people about my senior prom, about how on the night of my senior prom, I asked this guy, how would you feel if the guy who brought you to the prom says he wants to become a priest?" and that actually happened at that roast, that my 25th anniversary. But then it was at that point after that I talked to my parents and said, "This is what I want to do." But I think Fanny Flagg, Patricia Neal is her real name, she was really the first person I actually said, because she asked me that night. She said, "What is it you're going to do? You're graduating." And I said, "Pat, I think I want to go to the seminary to be a priest." And of course, when she roasted me, she said, "How would you feel if the guy, you know, on your prom night says he wants to be a priest?"
She may have given us one of our favorite priests, and you may have inspired the Whistle Stop Cafe. And who knows at this point?
Anyway.
Well, we've got about 2.5 more minutes, and in subsequent episodes, we're going to talk more about the kind of your life in the diocese and the diocese split within your lifetime, and you know, being a part now of this, the Southern, is it 27 or 28 counties? Father Victor says it all the time. In this part of the world, you have encountered a lot. You've encountered parishes and people, and you've started new parishes and built buildings. And so in just a couple minutes, let's talk through some of the harder things that you've had to face as a priest. You know, when we talk with seminarians, we often in the interview process talk about how as a pastor you have to be the CEO, the CFO, the chief caregiver. You've got to be the one who takes care of the people, takes care of the church, facilities manager, you name it. So a lot of tasks fall on your plate. What are some of the biggest challenges in your long life of ministry that you have seen, faced, and overcome?
Well, I've been very, very blessed. So, you know, ignorance is bliss. So a lot of times I think the basic thing, of course, is you're dealing with people and you're dealing with people of faith. And so our vocation, you know, the decree from the Second Vatican Council on priesthood says our first obligation is to preach the good news, to preach the gospel to the people. And then to share the Eucharist and the sacraments with them. So in my experience of 55 years now as a priest, I have been so blessed, and people have blessed me so much that I would have to say, yes, you can talk about the administrative things, you know, but to me in my life, they've been overshadowed by all of the positive things about being blessed with people of faith who have inspired me, you know. So I can say, yes, every administrator, when you think about all those headaches that go with administration, but I would suppose that, you know, you could say the same thing about a principal or about teachers, mm-hmm. you know, when you think about all the administrative things. But then the good stuff is when you're thinking about the relationship with the people and also allowing us to be an instrument of right. Christ, you know, to bring his word, to bring the gospel, and to bring the Eucharist.
None of those challenges that you'll face are insurmountable without his help and all these wonderful people right here in the Diocese of Mobile. For Water Cooler Catechism, with Tom Riello and Monsignor Troncalli, I'm Justin Costanza.